In the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 11, continuing to verse 17, and then going on into chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. Continuing chapter 4. This then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, "Do not go beyond what is written." Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jean. We're continuing this morning in this series from 1 Corinthians, which David entitled The Upside Down Gospel. And before we get going, I think I need to point out, you may have noticed it already, that there's a sort of upside down conundrum within the reading. And it's this. I'm going to say this morning that I think that Scripture tells us that the church can only be built up when there is sound, solid biblical teaching. And that means that you need to judge whether I'm giving you sound, solid biblical teaching, and if it's not, to reject it. So you've got to do some judging here, and the only possible two ways that I think that you can judge this morning whether what I'm saying, what we're hearing, is actually God's word is, first of all, by checking it against what's written, and secondly, by the power of the Holy Spirit speaking to each one of us. So, please, 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 if you have a church Bible, will you have it open in front of you? Will you be following God's word so that you know that I'm preaching faithfully from God's word? And if you haven't got a church Bible in front of you, it's page 1146. If you stick your hand up, then somebody from the back will bring you a Bible. Please have it in front of you. It really is important that we follow God's word faithfully. And the other thing is, we need the Holy Spirit to discern, help us to discern the truth. So let's pray about that before we begin. Heavenly Father, as we look together at the letter Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, please will you use the words that I speak, and by the wonder of your Holy Spirit, will you use them to inspire each of our hearts so that our lives, our thoughts, our words and our deeds might better reflect your will and your word in the days to come. Amen. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. The very first church I worked at was a very big evangelical church down in Eastbourne. My day job was that I was the church manager and a trust manager. But I was also a reader there. Alongside, we had another couple of readers on the ministry team. There were two or three retired clergy. There was a retired bishop. There was a curate, and there was the vicar. And in my day job, I was responsible for doing the notice sheet. And I used to put down what the services were going to be next week and who would be preaching at those services next week. Until that is, the vicar decided and the ministry team decided that actually we should stop publishing the name of the preacher in advance. We should let it be a lovely surprise to them when they got there. And the reason, of course, was quite simple, because people were saying, "Oh, dear Bishop Douglas, oh, he's so lovely. He's so much better than those readers, you know. The vicar gabbles. The curate, oh, he's got that lovely set of Pooh Bear soft cuddly toys and he juggles them. Oh, he's such fun, I'd always listen to him." And they were voting with their feet if they didn't like the sound of the preacher who was coming up next week. And incidentally, I have to say, there were those who were positively unkind in their criticism of women preachers. They'd vote with their feet against them as well. Well, there's nothing new under the sun, and that's exactly the sort of situation that Paul had identified in the church at Corinth. There were factions of people who loved dear Apollos. "Oh, dear Apollos, he's so lovely, I'll listen to him all day." Or Peter, or Paul, they were following different leaders. And then there were still others who seemed to think that it was fine to ignore anything said in the pulpit they didn't like, because as followers of Christ, they obviously had an exclusive line, direct line from Christ themselves, didn't they? And so in the early chapters of his letter, Paul addresses this problem, and he says what the job of a minister is and how people should judge the ministers and how people should judge what he or she says. And last week, David was talking about chapter 3, where Paul very clearly lays out what the job of a minister is with regard to the church which Paul refers to as being God's field, God's building. And using the analogy of a building, Paul says that the foundation for the church is Christ, but that Christ then delegates to the minister the job of building up on the foundations. And the builder has a very clear choice, he says. Either he can use solid, hard, fireproof material, you know, the sort of thing, sort of gold or silver or costly stones, he says. Or else he can nip down to B&Q and he can get hold of the cheap muck. He can build with flammable materials. He can build with wood and hay and straw. And the analogy is quite clear. Paul is saying that the solid, lasting stuff that you can build the church up with is Scripture, whilst the perishable stuff is invented doctrine. It's man-made rules. Man-made rules that are devised to divert us from the truth, that satisfy us by making us feel good about ourselves, and which fit in with current societal trends. Now, there's a sermon series in itself. Or, of course, there is another very real thing, that preachers can preach things to make themselves feel good and help themselves. Preaching all of these things damages God's church and may even pull it down. And there's a great example based on these very verses, which I'll come to in a minute. But before I come to that example, can I say something? And if you go away with nothing else this morning, please, please listen to what I'm about to say in the next sentence or two. Nothing contained in this letter or in any of Scripture takes away from the fact that every single person who believes and trusts in Jesus for their salvation, everyone who can stand on Judgment Day and say, I believe Jesus died to justify me, even though I myself am unworthy to enter eternal life, anyone who can say that will be saved. And please don't go away with any misconception that Paul is contradicting that fact. But he does say here that those whose job is to build up the church here on earth, and all of us, will be rewarded in varying degrees once we are saved and once we do get to heaven. And that's in complete line with what Jesus says. For instance, do you remember on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. And lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where rust and moth corrupt, but instead lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where rust and moth don't corrupt. We can lay up treasures in heaven. We don't know what the rewards and what the treasures will be in heaven, but we can be very sure that they're well worth waiting for and worth working for here on earth. Now, Jesus talks of destruction by moth and by rust, and Paul talks of destruction by fire. Not literal fire, but metaphorical fire that burns up all the rubbish that the false builders use, the wood and the hay and the straw of false teaching that doesn't line up with Scripture. And as one commentator I read says, cowboy builders may themselves end up with singed eyebrows, but those whose words set out to actually destroy the church, either by false teaching or by encouraging factions and quarrelling, may end up by being destroyed themselves, since God may judge them to have been false disciples in the first place. False disciples are surely like Judas, who seems on the outside to be a close follower of Christ, but whose actions show that in his heart he's a fake. False teaching, false factions, false quarrels, they all go against God's word, and we must make sure we're never guilty of joining in with them. And in case you don't know what Paul's talking about or what I'm talking about concerning false teaching, you'll probably recognise a later example which was based on these very verses. Using these verses from 1 Corinthians, verses in chapter 3, and also using some verses from the Apocrypha, those are bits of so-called scripture which we don't have in our Bibles. I'm talking about Maccabees and the Apocalypse of Moses, whatever that is. The Catholic Church in the 15th century devised the doctrine of purgatory. Now, purgatory is the doctrine of fire after death, which, says the Pope, or said the Pope, that'll refine you, that'll make you become holy, that'll make you fit for heaven. Oh, and by the way, alongside that doctrine, there's another thing you need to know. You can shorten your period in purgatory, you can take away that time you last in the fire. Just cross my palm with silver and I'll pray for you, that'll do the trick. And actually, I can give you an indulgence. Pay me enough, and I can let you off a few years in purgatory. I can let you off some of that fire. False teaching, false interpretation of Scripture, there to build up the clergy. absolute load of rubbish. Just in case you believe in it, David and I will be lining up afterwards just to see if you want to pass any blackmail payments to us. Well, we don't mind. But such misuse of Scripture intended for the material gain of church leaders, well, that's an example of building up the church on flimsy material that won't last but will be destroyed by God in the last day. So how can I judge our ministers and preachers? How can we judge what they're doing and how they're performing? Well, at the start of chapter 4, Paul says that preachers and leaders should be regarded as pretty ordinary people, as servants, and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Most translations, instead of using that phrase, those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed, use the word steward. A steward is someone who was entrusted by the master of the household. The master of the household would give him everything. He'd give him the money to run the household. He'd give him the food, the clothing, everything the household needed, and make him responsible for doling it out. Now, in the case of the church leader, it's God's word that the steward, the minister, is meant to be sharing out in order to build up the church. Now, no doubt some workers will always moan about the steward. Oh, it's not fair. He's not doing it properly. But the fact is, here's the fact, that the workers, as far as the workers are concerned, the steward is their boss. But as far as the steward's concerned, his boss is the master. And the workers can moan all they like, but the final judgment of the steward is down to the master. And so Paul says, well, do you know what? Your low estimation of me really doesn't matter. It's how God judges. It's how God judges the way that he handles his responsibility and shares out the word of God with the church. That's what matters. And he even recognizes that how he thinks of himself doesn't really matter. After all, when we think of ourselves, we're nearly always too soft or too hard on ourselves. But he says, my opinion of myself doesn't matter. It's what the Lord judges me. That's what matters. Let's remember that. When you're tempted to put yourself down, when you've got a low opinion of yourself, or when you think too much of yourself, you know what? Your judgment doesn't matter. It's what God judges you that matters. And as far as judging preaching is concerned, well, Paul tells the Corinthians, and so he tells us, don't make your judgments too soon. Give it time. Give the preacher time to establish himself with you. And don't judge him by the wrong standards. He says, we must not go beyond what is written. In other words, make sure when you're judging a preacher that you keep your thinking biblical. Don't judge beyond the standards of the Bible. Don't follow one because he's funny or entertaining, or another because he's good looking, or another because they're good at marketing or good at PowerPoint or what. No, before you go criticizing the leaders, just judge them by whether they're being faithful to Scripture. And before you go criticizing the leaders, examine your own motives, Paul says. Instead of the yardstick of Scripture, instead use the yardstick of Scripture. Always judge everything that's said in the pulpit by Scripture alone. And if it ain't in the Bible, if it ain't in there, then Well, at best, what's being said is questionable. And at worst, it's untrue. If it ain't in the Bible, don't build your hopes up on it. Because more than likely, your hopes are very false. Let me finish with just reading out four verses again, verses 11 to 15, but reading them out from a different version from the Message. Take care to build on the foundation, and remember there is only one foundation, the one already laid, Jesus Christ. Take particular care in picking out your building materials, because eventually there's going to be an inspection. If you use cheap or inferior materials, you'll be found out. The inspection will be thorough and rigorous. You won't get by with a thing. If your working passes inspection, well, fine. If it doesn't, your part of the building will be torn out and started over. You won't be torn out. You'll survive, but only just.